Good morning. It's lovely to be back with you. Thank you for having me again. Before we begin, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. And we pray that you will speak to us through it this morning. Lord, let the words that I speak be your words and not mine. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible is an amazing book. And it's not even just a book. It goes far beyond that. It's such a spiritual thing. It has such depth and such insight from God on so many different things. But one of the things that really amazes me about God's Bible is the little details, the tiny little details that pop up from time to time that point to much greater things. And I hope this morning to point out a few things to you from this passage. We're reading from John 21, which is a massive chapter, and I've only got about 10 minutes to share with you today, so I can't hope to cover everything here. But I do want to point out a few key things from this passage. So where are we? Where do we pick up this account, this account of Jesus and his disciples? Well, this happens after the resurrection. So John chapter 20, the chapter before 21, unsurprisingly, appears to be a nice place for John to finish his gospel. He talks about the empty tomb and how Jesus has been raised from the dead and how he appears to his disciples. And it's a nice finishing point to the story. And yet John carries on with another chapter, and I'm very glad he does. So this happens in Galilee. Now Galilee is in the north of Israel. It's about, for the disciples at least, it would have been about a three-day journey from Jerusalem. So perhaps this happened maybe a week or so after the resurrection. But all of that, the cross, the empty tomb, all of that happened in Jerusalem in the south. So they then travelled north to Galilee, back to their old stomping ground, if you like. This is where they would have had their fishing business, where Jesus did the miracles of walking on the water and calming the storm. This is up in that place where they ministered all together for so long. Before they return, they will return to Jerusalem in a few weeks for the day of Pentecost. But this happens up in Galilee, as I say. And Jesus had said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "I'll meet you in Galilee." So perhaps they went expecting to see him there, and that they do. But while they wait, they decide to go fishing. Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and the others join him, and out they go on the boat. And they work hard all night long. And what do they catch? Nothing. Not one thing. Early in the morning, they see a man on the shore, and they don't immediately recognise him. The passage makes it clear to us that they didn't notice straight away that this was Jesus. But he calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" "Nothing," they say. So he suggests that they fish on the right side of the boat, the other side of the boat to where they were fishing, and they catch a huge catch of fish. 153 in all, and I'd like to know who counted them exactly. I wouldn't like to sit there and count 153 fish. Perhaps it was as they cleaned and prepared the fish later on that they went through that. But that's just a little detail in the story there, 153. If you were making this story up, you probably wouldn't have put a number in at all. Some people like to wonder, what does 153 mean? Is it important? Is it an important number? Often people look for significance and hidden things in the text, and they wonder, what could 153 mean, this or that or another? It could be significant, it could be really important, or it could just be the number of fish that they caught. So I'll leave that to you to decide whether you think it's an important number or not. But this kind of thing should be familiar to us, because this isn't the first time this has happened to the disciples. The first time happened long ago, way before the crucifixion. When they first met Jesus, they were fishing and caught nothing. And Jesus advised them to fish on the other side of the boat, and they catch everything. And Peter bows before Jesus and says, "Lord, I'm not a holy man. I don't deserve to have you near me." And that's when Jesus calls him. And this passage is an echo of what had happened before. And perhaps that's why the disciples don't say a word when this apparent stranger says to them, "Why don't you fish on the other side?" Perhaps it rang a little bell in their minds, a reminder of something that had happened long before, that perhaps they'd even forgotten, for everything they've been through. So there's a message in this about they toiled all night long under their own effort, their own steam, and caught nothing. And as soon as they did it God's way, they caught a huge haul of fish. So maybe there's a lesson in there for us about doing it our own way or doing it God's way. But that's a lesson for another day. I want to focus really on this conversation that Jesus and Peter has. So when they catch this huge haul of fish, the disciple says to Peter, probably John, "It's the Lord." And Peter, the man of action that he is, doesn't hesitate. He dives straight into the water and swims to the shore. And what does he find when he gets there? He finds a fire and Jesus preparing a meal. Now that fire is quite an important one. And I don't know if you picked up on some of the little details. He was cooking loaves and fish. Is that important? Well, maybe, maybe not. But it was what they were having for breakfast that day. But it, again, rings a little bell, an echo of something that happened before. That was the feeding of the 5,000. And that was 5,000 men. 5,000 men plus the women and the children. That miracle where Jesus fed so many. And he did it on 5 loaves and 2 fish. So perhaps this breakfast, this simple breakfast of bread and fish, pointed back to that event. And what about the fire itself? You probably didn't pay much attention to the fire. But what was the fire made of? Did anyone notice? It was made of coals, a fire of burning coals. Is that important? Perhaps. If you were going to make a fire on a beach, would you take a bag of coal with you? Probably not. You'd probably make the fire out of driftwood or some nearby branches or trees that you found. So maybe the coal is important. Peter, dripping wet from the sea, comes onto the shore and probably warms himself by the fire. Do you remember the last time Peter warmed himself by a coal fire? It was during the kangaroo court that Jesus had to put up with for his trial. Jesus stood outside in the courtyard warming himself by a coal fire. And there he was asked 3 times, "You were with him, weren't you?" "No," says Peter, "not I. I don't know him." 3 times he denied even knowing the Lord. And the Bible says that on the 3rd time, the rooster crowed. And even from a distance, Jesus and Peter's eyes met. And Peter broke down and cried. Because he knew he'd denied Jesus 3 times. So this coal fire, again where Peter's warming himself, probably drying off a bit, points back to that event. 3 times Peter denied Christ. And here we have a conversation where Jesus asked the same question of Peter 3 times. 3 denials and 3 confirmations. "Peter, do you love me?" So perhaps this is linking back to that. And it's Jesus restoring Peter back to his place. As we read this in our English translation, we miss something important. See, this would have been written down in Greek originally, and the Greek language has a much bigger vocabulary than our English language. So when we say love, we use it in many different ways, don't we? We love our spouse. We also love chocolate. We love it when the trains are on time, and we love our children. But hopefully when we say love our spouse or love chocolate, we probably mean slightly different things, yet we use the same word. But in the Greek, there are 4 different words for love. And when we look beyond this simple conversation, we see, again, hidden in the details, that they were talking about slightly different things. So Jesus says for the 1st time, "Peter, do you love me?" And the word love there is agape. And it means, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me above and beyond? And Peter replies with another word, "Lord, you know that I love you, I phileo you." And that word there means brotherly love. So when we understand they're talking about slightly different things here, we start to understand this isn't just a repetition, but there's more going on. So we might translate it like this. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me above and beyond?" And Peter replies, "Lord, you know that I love you like a brother." Again, Jesus says, "Do you agape me? Do you love me more than anything else?" And Peter replies, "Lord, you know I love you like a brother." Thirdly, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me like a brother?" And he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you like a brother." So when we read it at first glance, there's more going on than we think. And each time Jesus asks Peter, or Simon as he refers to him in this passage, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." He asks Peter to do something. He says to him something like this: "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my flock." Have a little look around. Look around at the people you're sat with, the people behind you, people in front of you. Do they all look a little bit different to you? I won't say odd. These are the people of God. These are the sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And we, the people of God, are the sheep that he was talking about. He asks Peter, "If you love me, take care of my people. Take care of the ones that I love." And that's the message for us here today, here in St. Osyth, in our village here. Jesus asks of us a similar thing. Do we love him? Do we love Jesus? If so, then we must respond by loving the ones he loves. And that is very hard at times, admittedly. But it is the command that he gives us. And it isn't just a lovey-dovey thing. Oh yes, we must love one another. He really means it. He really wants us to be defined and known by our love. If the church lives that love out for real, practically, then I think that the whole world will want what we have. I think there are a few things that God takes more seriously than how we treat one another. It is so important that we take care of each other and love one another with all that we can. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he's asking us here today the same question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord? Are you living to serve him? If so, then I really encourage you today to do what he asked you to do. Feed my sheep. Amen.